All right. And thank you, Micah, for singing. The first time I ever gave a message was in Ireland. And in the process of doing that, they asked me to also sing up in front of everyone before I did it. And that was by far and away the most terrifying thing I've ever done. The message was pretty easy after that, but not a big fan of singing in front of everyone. I can say that much. So today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20. It's a quick but dense 13 verses that I will not be able to cover everything that is entailed in these 13 verses today. And because of that, you guys are going to have to just deal with the summary I give you, I suppose. And then after we get through this, there should be plenty for you guys to go and research and study on your own. But I will go ahead and read these first, or I'll go ahead and read these 13 verses, and then we can jump in. All right, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sands of the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what had been done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this chapter that we get to read from your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to reflect on the fact that you've told us what will come. We thank you that we can look to you and be assured, be comforted, and be encouraged by the fact that we know what is going to come. We know that you will be the victor. We know, Lord, that we can trust in you. And Lord, we just thank you for this message. We thank you for this collection of beautiful words that remind us of the fact that you are the one to trust in. And Lord, I just pray that you speak through me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as we get into this message, I really don't want to distract away from what's happening here. I will give you guys a quick overview of just what happens within this chapter, but as I've gone through this, there's one thing that I'm a little wary I want to make sure I don't do, and that is I don't want to distract away from the reality of what this says. And as we're going through this, as we're reflecting on this chapter, as we dig into these different portions, I want to make it very, very clear that this is a 1,000-year span of time being explained in one chapter. And the main takeaway that I think all of us need to focus on and hold to is the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is going to judge those who do not follow him. He is supreme over all the world, and he is going to foster in his kingdom. That's the promise, and that's what we see in this chapter. And then the other thing that we need to keep in mind, and ultimately this is going to encompass the whole Bible in these two things. Jesus is going to be the one that brings in his kingdom. He is Lord, and he has provided life to each and every one of us. And this chapter also shows that if you do not trust in that, and if you do not hold on to that, you get to be an ember in the lake of fire forever. Living ember in the lake of fire forever. I don't want that to be confused to anyone. I don't want anyone to miss the context of this. I don't want anyone to miss the reality of the call to action from the Lord. If you trust in him, you get the blessings that he promises in this book. You get to reign with him for 1,000 years. You get the opportunity to spend eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth. But if you don't, he's very clear on what you get as well. And that's damnation forever without relent. So with that being said, I can quote a great man and we can just say, let's pray and go home. That's about what we need to do. But I do want to dig into this a little bit, but I want everyone, and I genuinely mean this, I want everyone to keep that in mind as we go through this, because that there's no more important message that I can present to you guys. There's nothing more important that I could expound upon from the Bible than that message there. And that's really encompassed in this chapter. So, oh boy, we're running out of time already. Okay, so a quick overview, actually, of this chapter. I'm going to break it up. Verses 1 through 3, we can see Satan is being seized and put into the bottomless pit. Verses 4 through 6, we see the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the righteous, as well as the millennial kingdom. So those three verses, 1,000 years, just right there. And then verses 7 to 10 is Satan's attempted coup and damnation. And then in verses 11 through 15, we see the great white throne judgment of the ungodly. So we'll just go ahead and jump right into this. In verses 1 through 3, we can see it starts off with, this angel has come down from heaven, and this angel has a chain and has the keys to the abyss. And this abyss, or bottomless pit, or the different translations have a different terminology for this, is essentially a holding place for demons or fallen angels throughout time, who have rebelled against God. And then Satan, just to be clear, is the great adversary of God. And I don't want to spend too much time going into who Satan is, but ultimately you can think about this as Satan is the ultimate anti-God being. He is the person who is in every way an opposite of who God is. And he is going to be taken from this point and put into this pit for 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years, as we get into this, is Christ's promised kingdom. So as we go through this period, There's some interesting theological things that we can dig into, but this thousand-year period, the people will now not be able to be tempted by Satan. They won't be able to be influenced by Satan. They won't be able to have the system set up as it is now for us in the church. This is a transition into a new time, not only because Satan is gone, but also because we have Christ as king. But anyway, after this thousand years, Satan will be released. And the significance of this is he is able to recollect these people to rise up one more time against Christ in this short time that we have at the end of the thousand years. Is a telling thing. It's something that we'll get into in a little while, but it is something that really is shocking to think about, that Satan is still able to pull people together to rebel against the Lord. So I want to transition into verses 4 to 6, and this is going to be a big portion of our message. And 4 to 6 is going to be, I just define it as the first resurrection. And I will actually read through these verses one more time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life to reign with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years had ended. This is the first resurrection. I'm going to stop there. So in context of what we can see here, we have these thrones, we have these beheaded people coming to life, and them transitioning into this position of reigning with Christ. So this is pretty dense. There's a lot to dig into here. But the things first that we're just going to clear off the table, those who are enthroned, this could be several different people. This could be several different things. Some people think that this is the disciples. Some people think that this could be enthroned Christians from the time of Christ. But the more important thing that I think we should focus on in context of all this is just this is the mass of people who are righteous in Christ. And the reason I think I can make that statement is if we look at John 5, John 5 verses 28 and 29, we actually get a good contrast between the different resurrections. So in John 5 verses 28 to 29 it says, "Do not be amazed at this time, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will be raised to life, and those who have done evil will be raised to condemnation." So there is one resurrection which encompasses the raising rapture of the church, which encompasses the Old Testament saints coming into their bodies to reign with Christ, and also encompasses the tribulational saints who have accepted the Lord during this time, coming in and reigning with him. And as John explains this here, this is those who have done good and are raised into life. And then there's the second resurrection that we'll get to at the end of this chapter. And just keep in mind, the second resurrection is those who have done evil, and what will happen when they rise is they're going to rise to condemnation. So if we flip back to Revelation chapter 20, I just want to reiterate once again, this collection of people who are going in with Jesus to reign are all of his saints from all eternity. And so the thrones themselves, I think, are at least symbolize an elevated position from these people. But collectively, the collective, all these people who have done good and done right within God will transition into this position of reigning with him. So it doesn't go into great detail here, But in verse 6 it says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, once again, we get to see that this is not the second death. They have not been raised and they will not be damned to the second death that comes in the second resurrection. And we also get to see what their purpose is of all of these people that Christ has established. And their purpose is that they will be priests of God and of Christ to reign with him for 1,000 years. So, as we reflect on that and as we see this, I want you guys to let this kind of paint the image of the binary choice that we've been given. If we follow Christ, if we accept him, we are not left dead. And actually the same is the case with everyone that exists and has ever existed. They're not going to be left dead. There will be a resurrection for everyone. But we get the opportunity to make the choice which one we want to be involved with. We get the opportunity to decide whether or not we want to pursue this resurrection in which we get to reign with Christ. We get to experience all the blessings that are perceived in the millennial kingdom. And we also get delivered from this second death that we will see. So before I go on, that's all we get about the millennial kingdom in this chapter. That's all it does. That's all it covers. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know that there is a whole lot more about the millennial kingdom than that. And I'm going to try my best not to spend too much time on this, but there's so much here that is just such a wonderful reality of understanding that there is a literal earthly political kingdom that's established by Jesus, that's been waited on for Israel for thousands of years, and that we get the opportunity of seeing ourselves and how God places us into this kingdom. So I do want to just spend a few minutes to reflect and read and look at these different verses that explain and help us understand this idea of what the millennial kingdom is. So we're going to start by going to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. So, Isaiah chapter 2, and this is headed with a vision of the coming kingdom. I'll just start in verse 1, and it says, "This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord in the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us the ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And then in verse 4 it says, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nations, nor will they train for war anymore." So, if this isn't clear, I think this is a good passage that does explain this is a literal kingdom where Christ is literally going to be on earth in a physical place where he's going to reign over the world. And for all of us here, once again, we get to see what comes from Jesus reigning on earth. And that is peace. That is no more war. That is him settling the conflicts that have come across all of our nations, all of our countries, all around the world. Our Lord Jesus is going to come in and he's going to foster in a new standard, a new state, a new reality for all of us to live in. And that is without war, without famine, and as we see here, the focus is allowing us to turn away from killing each other into producing more crops, producing more things for each other. And in a sense, this is kind of the dream of humanity. We no longer need to worry about defending ourselves, but we have the opportunity to focus on taking care of our needs and developing and growing and fostering a wonderful lives. And then if we go to 11, or Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "And a shout will come from the stump of Jesse, from the roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but judge with righteousness. He will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod from of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infants will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young children play or put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea." So, in this section, I actually points out something that I did want to say. To start this off, going into the millennial kingdom, there is going to be a collection of judgments. I'm not going to get into them, but just so you guys are aware for your own study, the judgment of the sheep and the goats is something that I do think takes place leading into the millennial kingdom. There's some debate on that, but in context of what that means is God is going to judge the Gentile nations based upon how they have treated God's people during the tribulational period. And if you are honoring to God and if you're putting your faith in God, you have the ability to go into the kingdom. And if you do not, then you're not going to be allowed into the kingdom. And Frank, what he actually brought up earlier today was a good verse for that. And I wrote it down on the back of my notes. And it says in John 3:3, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And this born again comes through faith. This born again comes through an understanding of who Jesus is and trusting in him. And the same happens all the way through the tribulation. If we are not trusting in the Lord and we die during the tribulation, or if we come to the end of the tribulation and we have not trusted in the Lord, you do not enter the kingdom. And that's clear in Scripture. And then also during this time, we have the judgment seat of Christ. And that's also debated if that takes place here. But during that point in time, we receive blessings based upon the good things that we have done and have eternal gifts that go with us into the kingdom. But we can see kind of what's happening here at the first part of chapter 11 in Isaiah. Jesus is coming initially with judgment. He's coming initially to literally kill off every single human being that has rejected him before entering into the kingdom. And if you have not trusted in the Lord, you will not be raised at this point. And if you have not trusted in the Lord during the tribulational period, you'll receive the first death and the Lord will kill you before entering into the kingdom. But after we enter into the kingdom, we also get this other passage, or the second half of this section of scripture, where Jesus is going to be a leader in which everything comes under order, to the point that we don't have bears attacking cows. We have babies grabbing snakes. We have all these different examples of how there's chaos in our world. Jesus will put right in his leadership. And there's so much to dwell on there, but to just simply be refreshed by the fact that all the chaos that we experience today, as we look at wars, if we look at suffering, as we look at all the pain that happens in the world, the Lord is actually going to put that right. And we get to live 1,000 years with him on this earth, experiencing the world put right under him. And then, if we open to Daniel chapter 7. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13, says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," the Ancient of Days being God's justice, is the way that it's been described as what I've seen here. "And he led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men, and every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed." And as we're sitting here looking at this, I'm going to leave. There's some other stuff I want to dig into in this chapter, but I'm not going to do it. But as we look at this, we get this assurance that the Lord, one, is going to come in and shepherd in his kingdom. Two, there's going to be no one to conquer over it. Three, it's going to be everlasting, and once we're in there, we're with him forever. This is such a wonderful and great thing. Like, to actually sit and evaluate the value of this kingdom, evaluate the immense blessing that this is and the blessings that we're going to receive, can simply just be stated by the fact that nothing we have now is going to last. Nothing we have now, we can be assured in within this physical world that we're going to have it even past today. But in the Lord, he's assuring us that we'll have things that last an eternity. And the Lord will have this position, as well as the blessings that he's poured upon us, that are never going to be disappear. They will never be destroyed. He's promising us that in this kingdom, in this reality, it's open to all of us. It's not something that, well, you have to be of the Israelite race. Well, you have to be a part of the royal family. Well, you got to have the right last name. No, that's not the case for any of us. We all get this opportunity to accept that the Lord has done the work for us. He has prepared the way for us to enter his kingdom. And our job, our responsibility, is to trust that he has done it. And if we trust that he has done it, we have endless blessings that we will get to experience forever. So, we had a transition into verses 7 through 10. In 7 through 10, we get to see that Satan is insane. And that's about the best way that we can put it. So 7 through 10, it says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand. They will march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire will come down from heaven and devour them all." So as we reflect on these verses, and we'll get to what happens with Satan, I think that this is very, very significant to keep in mind of. If you reject Jesus, this is who you serve. If you reject Jesus, you are a log in the fire of damnation that's going to happen here. And that's going to happen again. These people are blessed that they get to be burned alive right here, and then they get to be burned alive forever again just a little while later. This is what Satan can promise you. Past that point, he has nothing else that he can offer. And if you reject Jesus, and if you reject his message, that's your God. We'll transition into what happens to Satan in verse 10, and it says, "And the devil who deceives them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beasts of the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, Satan's insanity leads him to eternal damnation, in a sense, quite possibly prepared specifically for him. And as a result of all of our sin, we get cast into that too, if we don't trust in the Lord. And so, as we think about the leadership, as we think about who we submit ourselves to, as we think about who we call Lord, I think this should be pretty clear. I don't know that I need to expand upon it very much, but it is a pretty binary outcome. You either choose right, choose the Lord, put your faith and trust in him, and receive endless blessing and eternal life. Or we get to this next section, where what you get if you follow Satan. So in verses 11 through 15, we come to what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this Great White Throne Judgment is also known as the Second Resurrection, the resurrection to death. So starting in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This specific section, I think, should terrorize those who do not know the Lord. But also for those who do know the Lord, this should be one of the great encouragements of his word. He has not lied to us. He has not hid anything from us. He has not done anything that would cause us not to understand what he's calling us to do. As we look at this section, we see these people who have rejected the Lord, brought back to life once again into new bodies, with the display of everything they've ever done in their lives, in contrast, I think, to the law of God laid before them. And then to close this out, we have the book of life that shows those who have accepted the Lord, that shows those who have trusted in the message that he gives. And as a result of that, we get to see the contrast. Your name's not here. You didn't trust. As a result, here's what you've done, and it's not covered for, so now it has to be. This judgment has to come upon you because you did not trust in him who took the judgment for you. I want this to be a sobering thing for all of us. This is not something that we should ignore. This is not something that we should hide from. And especially as believers, this is not something we should be embarrassed of. Our Lord is giving us the ultimate reality of who He is, the ultimate reality of what we should believe in. And He's telling it to the world, hey, you got two choices. One's not a very good one, and one's the best one you'll ever be able to make. So as we close out Revelation, and honestly, as we sit and reflect on the world in which we live in, as we sit and take the time to read through all these different things and think about what the Lord has done, let this be something that is the focal point of how we live our lives. The world is dying. The world is on a track in which they are going to everlasting fire. And the Lord has blessed us with the opportunity of knowing, hey, you're safe. You have assurances. You have confidence in what I have prepared for you. But also, there are people in the world who will deny me. And ultimately, for each and every one of us, we have this opportunity to see how human history is going to end. We have the opportunity of knowing that the Lord's kingdom is coming, and it's coming soon. And as we reflect on that, we have the assurance and confidence and the blessing to be able to come together every single week and remember what the Lord has done for us. And as a result of that, we should be ecstatic at the idea that we have a Lord that has saved us from this. We have a Lord who has taken this damnation, this judgment that each and every one of us deserve, and put it on Himself. And as a result of that, we get to experience these great blessings. We get to be priests for God and His kingdom. We get the opportunity to know and love the Lord. That's truly an amazing thing. As I, honestly, in reflection on this message, there were some things that happened in the breaking of bread that caused me to reflect on my own salvation. As we reflect on the fact of what we have done and how the Lord has made it possible for us to know Him is truly amazing. Like, as you reflect on history, as you reflect on the people that God brings into our lives, as you reflect on how the Lord shows His love to each and every one of us, there's no greater story than that. So, in closing, and I'm actually going to get done on time. This might be a first. In closing, there's two choices we have, and I've laid that out, I think, hopefully, pretty plainly. There's two choices we have. We have the opportunity to trust in the Lord, remember Him, enjoy Him, experience Him throughout this life that we have. And ultimately, in doing so, we get the opportunity to experience Him in our day-to-day lives. And if we trust in that, and if we rely on that, we get to be brought into His everlasting kingdom. He shepherds us into His kingdom and gives us eternal, everlasting gifts, and the greatest thing of all, the enjoyment of being with Him forever. And then if we still, even after this message, if we still deny the truth of this, if we deny the promises that He gives and the blessings that He offers, it is very clear what we have. That is, you will be entering into the lake of fire. You will be a living log that sits there with no breaks, no rest, no relief, forever and always, in a state of sorrow without the release of death. And the Lord has made this very clear. There's no hiding from this truth, that if we trust in Him, we get everlasting life. We get all these blessings. And if we don't, the situation is not good for you. So my call for you guys today is choose who you will serve, pick where you'd like your eternity to be spent, and for those who are willing to accept it, today is the day of salvation. Thank you.